Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know that I'm weak. You know that I'm really bad at this. You know that, Lord, that I'm nervous and my hands are sweaty and everything like that. But Lord, I know that you want to say something here. You want this story to be told. And Lord, I just pray that you would just fill me with your spirit. And I pray that whatever it is in what I say will testify, my spirit will testify with everybody, with whoever here that needs to hear this or whatever, Lord. I just pray you would just make it good. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Other stories of my kids are equally as exciting and amazing, but they are not ready for public consumption. Isabella, on the other hand, well, she can't object, and she doesn't know that I'm talking about her, so is a story that is ready to be told, but please remember, it is not done yet. What is one of the most common things said when one is pregnant? As long as the baby is healthy, that's all that matters. Whenever someone would say that, I would think, why is that all that matters? What if God wants me to have less than a healthy, perfect child? Little did I know, years later, I would give birth to this wonderful little girl we named Isabel. Because of our pregnancy history, the doctors watched me closely. From about 20 weeks on, I had monthly ultrasounds that turned into weekly ultrasounds once I hit about 28 to 30 weeks. In one of those routine, for me, ultrasounds, the doctors found that Isabel's brain was small. She appeared to have a lot of fluid, which could be an indication of hydrocephalus, water on the brain. As the weeks went on, this condition didn't improve. The doctors were concerned and would not let me go past 38 weeks before she was born. It turned out that she did not have hydrocephalus, but she was far from perfect. Even from the beginning, she was a very calm baby in the womb. I was concerned about her often, but after she was born, I understood why she never seemed to move much. She was sleeping, and she continued to sleep for 2.5 years of her life. We have been given different diagnoses, and all that doesn't matter much. All you need to know is that she is nonverbal, non-walking, but she does roll, is fed through a feeding tube every 2 hours, and has a seizure disorder. She will never play soccer. I said I wouldn't do this. She will probably never walk. She will probably never eat food through her mouth, and if she says mommy or daddy, or Mimi, that's her grandmother, it will be a day of rejoicing. We would even take words like, I hate you, you are mean, you never understand me, or some colorful expletive that would garner a washed-out mouth if one of the other kids had said the same thing. We will never go to the movies together. She will never drive a car, get a job, or leave us to go off to college. She will never marry, never have children, and never serve in the church. You know, when I read this at home, I didn't cry at all. I don't understand. She will never grow to be an evangelist, a children's ministry worker, a worship leader, an elementary school teacher, or a doctor or nurse. She will be taken care of probably to the day of her death. But her worth is far above rubies. Now stop that. I didn't come here to tell you about her diagnosis or nor her prognosis, but to tell you how amazing our God is and his power to make beauty from perceived ashes. This is a story of a woman who learned mercy, grace, patience, acceptance, true agape love, and pure joy, and continues to learn every day of her life as she takes care of this amazing little girl. For the longest time, Isabel slept, and we went to one doctor appointment after another. We had to make decisions about hip surgery, feeding tubes, and medicine. No parent wants to do invasive surgery on their child, nor do they want to pump their child full of chemicals, but we were doing both. The decision to get a feeding tube was one of the hardest for me, because it felt like giving up. You have to understand what life was like by this point. Every few hours, I would try to feed her by mouth something other than breast milk, only to have her gag and reject the food. At the time, I was still nursing her, which took her a long time to learn to nurse when she was younger. But I knew that was not going to last the rest of her life. She needed to eat other food than what I produced. So, you know what was the first thing purged from my character? I'm ashamed to admit that it was the internal judgment attitude about bottles. You better believe I wish that I had given her a bottle, even if it had been my breast milk in the bottle. To this day, I mildly regret my stubborn need to nurse. But as Steve says, you never know. That could be what kept her alive. I will not at this point spend life in regret, because we are where we are and we have what we have. No amount of wishing will change it. And I don't know how much of what we did decide to do worked out to be a good thing in the long run. Anyway, the Lord was purging or gently scouring some very rough edges of my character. I had little idea of what he was planning for my soul. So feedings were stressful, and the feeding tomb became a great blessing. Along with that, I found out from our dear doctor that she had been well nourished up to this point. Her tissues indicated during the surgery that she had had plenty to eat. So one expectation abandoned, one judgmental attitude purged, and one assurance that indeed she was well cared for. Normal. We had a new normal. I was a seasoned mom. This was my fourth child. I knew how to potty train both boys and girls. I knew how to wean. I knew how to get them to sleep well. But we had to define the new normal. There was a long season where Steve and I would take turns staying up with our daughter, who every night without fail would wake up for 2 hours from about 1 to 3 a.m. I listened to a lot of teachings during that time and read many books. What else were we going to do? Make her sleep? Let her cry it out? No, none of that worked, and we had what was our new normal. Finally, upon mentioning sleeplessness at the doctor's office, melatonin was recommended, and we started to get a lot more sleep. And I'll tell you, she sleeps great today. So, when she was younger, she would throw up almost every day, sometimes a couple of times a day. It was just a normal part of her routine to clean up half-digested milk. The cleaning fluid and paper towels were always at hand, and we got quite good at knowing when she was going to throw up so that we got her to the linoleum. And there's even this one time, I'm looking at Abby, we handed her to Abby, and she said, "What if she throws up on me?" And we said, "Oh, she won't," and we didn't get the won't out before she threw up all over Abby, and Abby remembers that. She goes, "Remember the time you said she wasn't going to throw up on me?" She did. Oh, I was doing a lot, homeschooling, running from doctor's appointment to appointment, running children's ministry. For a while there, we packed our 14-passenger van to come up to Lincoln to have a Bible study at Ballard Hill, and we were living in Herman at the time. Forgive me, I might not have all the details right, because it really is a blur. I do remember heading to a dentist appointment with Izzy, dropping the kids off at a friend's house and heading to the dentist all in a rush. Oh, I hated that. My whole life was rushing from here to there, trying to find someone to watch my kids while I went to yet another doctor appointment. I am sure I was cranky, harried, and overwhelmed. I was at a particular dentist appointment. And I distinctly remember, as I lifted Izzy from her seat to carry her into the dentist office, that I thought, yeah, I can't do this anymore. I will never allow myself to be this rushed again. I will never schedule a morning appointment again. that just isn't practical. It was then that I realized that I had to pull back from anything that was not necessary or expedient. This was a hard decision. I think we were still doing Bible study or something similar for the women. It was very hard, because my first thought was, this will make me just a mom. And yes, I'm embarrassed for thinking that now. Not only did I have to pull back from ministry, but from going to the church at all, because Izzy, if you hadn't caught on, that's what we call our daughter Isabel, by the way, was becoming a handful for the nursery staff, and bringing her here To be sequestered in a room wasn't working. Ultimately, she did much better at home and still does. A speaker at one of the women's retreats I attended needed a lot of rest. She only does one workshop, and anyone who roomed near her had to be quiet because whatever physical condition ailed her meant that she needed to take it easy. She even spoke about it from the front, and it struck me. As the demands of life with Izzy increased, the more knowing this piece of information about this particular speaker emboldened me to know my limits. It's okay to say no to things, to set limits, to refuse to be a harried and hectic mom. When I told the women who I was working with at the church at the time, there were many who made a relieved sigh. They felt free to do the same, to focus their energies at home, because many of them had small children themselves. You know, wonderful things happened because of that decision. First of all, other older women in the church, like Maddie and Robin, have slowly taken their place. They have these wonderful Bible studies, and I have complete confidence in their ability. I love to hear about the amazing things going on, and I don't have to be in control of it, because ultimately, how much control do I really have? Second, God took this opportunity to reveal to me how he really made me. See, I'm an introvert. I like people in small quantities. And I need a lot of time to refresh and renew after encounters with people. I thought that I had to be a social butterfly because that is what every Christian is called to be, right? Well, that's not true. There are all parts of the body, but each part has a purpose, and they are not all the same. The foot doesn't have the same function as the nose. Some parts no one but your mirror and your husband see, but they are all equally needed and valuable. Well, I was trying to be someone I was never made to be. I know now that I need a limit. I need to limit my activities so I can recharge in order to be in a position to do what I was called to do and be. Can you, and I have this thing I had, Alan's gonna put it up there. Can you guys see that? Okay, wait, I have a copy of it right here because I can't really see it back there. Okay. It was posted on this homeschool board or something, and it was how to care for your introverts. And not all of these apply to me, but I thought it was fantastic. So if you have any friends that are introverts, maybe you might want to think about these. But one, let's see, how to care for your introverts. One, respect their need for privacy. Two, never embarrass them in public. Three, let them observe first in new situations. Four, give them time to think. Don't demand instant answers. Five, don't interrupt them. Six, give them advance notice of expected changes in their life. This one is huge for me, okay? That one is a big one. I like to know a month ahead of time. I like to be able to put it on my calendar so that I can prepare myself emotionally for this event. Seven, give them 15-minute warnings to finish whatever they are doing. And I'm sure you've probably noticed this with kids, right? There are certain kids that can go from one concept to one thing to another, and then there are other kids that just will have a meltdown if you say, it's time to stop playing Play-Doh and go do this. You need to tell them, you know, give them this, you know, 15-minute warning. Eight, reprimand them privately. Nine, teach them new skills privately. 10, enable them to find one best friend who has similar interests and abilities. 11, don't push them to make lots of friends. And don't think there's something wrong with them if they don't have lots of friends. And 12, respect their introversion. Don't try to remake them into extroverts. So there you go. That was just, I thought that, I saw that and I thought, that's fantastic. All right. I actually found it on Facebook. It was, yeah, and I liked it on Facebook. So if you're a friend of mine, you'll see it there or whatever. But I should have shared it, though, right? That share, if I hit share, maybe I'll do that. Yeah. Okay, so I'm in my numbers of the different things that happened. So what was the other one? Second, God took the opportunity to show that I'm an introvert. Okay, third, I could really concentrate and devote myself to homeschooling. And let me tell you, it's hard work. And we have the same struggles that every family has, but nothing has been more satisfying. I get to read these great books with my kids and learn with them. And I think about how God, since the beginning of time, knew that I would be this person who would take great pleasure in this pursuit. Fourth, and this one will seem a little bizarre, but it's important. The Lord brought me to this wonderful world of books. I think I have about 20 books going at one time. And for a while there, all I could do most of the time was sit in with Izzy as she rolled around in her rolling area and read. The world that the Lord has shown me and the compassion he is weaving in me through these books is amazing. It is a unique way that he chooses to speak to me and show me the world and his heart. I will not lie and say life was always wonderful. There are times when I was angry, upset, depressed, and disappointed, and that I was required to stay home while Steve could go run a church. It made no earthly sense to me. Around this time, I went to a women's retreat, and the speaker, Debbie Bryson, was saying something Debbie Bryson-ish. And if you know who she is, you know what I mean. And I don't remember what she was even talking about, but she said during her teaching, "For some of you, God is saying, I want you all to myself." And she looked right at me in the middle to last row. That was it. It was a word for me. God wanted me home and all to himself. I know this because before I was given, and I hate that term because it loses its effectiveness, but for a lack of more specific term, that's what I'll say, I was given the verse Psalm 27:5. "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock." Okay, so I'm going to geek out right here because I'm going to tell you this whole pavilion thing, it reminds me of in The Hobbit. Okay, so if you've read it, because it's not going to be in the movie or anything, because it's this little part. They stay at this guy's house called Bjorn, and he's like this bear guy or whatever. Okay, but they stay in his house, and they're protected as long as they're inside his house. But he says, don't go outside, and they can like hear all these animals outside or whatever. So that's what I think of when I think of this pavilion. Okay, I know, it would only apply to me. And so if you know what I'm talking about, but so I always think of that house of Bjorn's and this pavilion that I'm in. If you want to join me in 1 Kings 13, it's going to take a moment. There's this, in Kings, in the middle of all this stuff going on, there's this really bizarre story. Well, not bizarre, it's just kind of this interesting story. And it's always struck me, and I'm sure you do that too, like you'll read through the Bible or you'll be at church and you'll hear, you know, the teaching on something, and there'll be just a particular part of a story that really strikes you, right? And this one strikes me, and you'll see why as we go on. Chapter 13, verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold of him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the faces of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh myself, and I will give thee reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged to me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the men of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the donkeys. So they saddled him the donkeys, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto them, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thy house, and that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of that which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy father. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the donkey stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And basically, you know, I won't read the rest of it, but you know, the other prophet says he was wrong. He goes and gets his body. And then at the end on verse 31, and it came to pass that he buried him. And then he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. So anyway, I read that basically so that you could see that there were two. The first prophet was definitely given a calling or a directing by the Lord. And the second prophet came and said, no, that's not true. And he was willing to abandon that first prophet, the word that he got from the Lord, to follow what this guy said. And so I always, that section always struck me, because it's important that we know exactly what we're called to do. And that even if other people are telling us that there are other things that we're supposed to do, that we need to know from the Lord what it is that he's called us to do. And I know my call, and it is mine, not yours. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not advocating rebellious behavior nor lone wolves. But it is important that if someone tells you what your calling is, that you know that it is confirmed by the Lord through His Holy Spirit. When I talk about staying home and taking care of Isabel, homeschooling, and even my attitude about housework, I want to make it very clear. It is my calling, my journey, my walk, and although we may take inspiration from others in their walk, we may mark them and try to follow, ultimately, we must follow our unique calling from the Lord. And I think I did that for many years. I tried to be like these other women and realized that wasn't what I was called to be. I wasn't called to be Debbie Bryson, and I'm not called to be, June Hesterly, or, you know, those are women that have a unique calling on the Lord, but it's not mine. This doesn't mean that our calling is special and will gain us fame or recognition. It doesn't mean that our calling isn't different than someone else. The Lord may ask us to come alongside someone else and help them. He may ask us to be a part of a group or work in relative seclusion. And I know I've read this before. Maybe I read this last week. Last year when I taught. And I know you've probably heard it, but I'm going to read it again because I read it often. And it's something that's the end of this book, but you can find it online. It's called Others May, You May Not, and it's by G.D. Watson. And he died in 1924. So I don't know when he wrote this, but obviously it was before then. Okay, so I'm just letting you know how old this is. If God has called you to be really like Jesus, He will draw you to a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you will not be able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, He will seem to let other people do things which He will not let you do. Other Christians and ministers who seem very religious and useful may push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans, but you cannot do it. And if you attempt to do it, you will meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you solely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their success, of their writings, but the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do any such thing. And if you begin, He will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good works. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money, or may have a legacy left to them, but it is likely God will keep you poor because He wants you to have something far better than gold, namely a helpless dependence on Him. And He may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of any unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity, because He wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for His coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. He may let others do work for Him and get the credit of it, but he will make you toil on without knowing how much you are doing, and then, to make your work still more precious, He may let others take credit for the work which you have done, and thus make your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with a jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or for wasting your time, which other Christians never seem to distress over. So make up your mind that God, in His infinite sovereign and His right to do as He pleases with His own, He may not explain to you the thousands of things which puzzle your reason in His dealings with you. But if you absolutely sell yourself to be His slave, He will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings, which will come only to those who are in the inner circle. Settle it forever, then, that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit, and that He is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways that He does not seem to use with others. Now, when you are so possessed with the living God that you are, in your secret heart, pleased and delighted over this peculiar, personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. Have you guys heard that before? That one? Yeah. I have found that my calling is simple, but not necessarily easy. It requires work, but for some reason the work is satisfying. Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Once I concentrated on the few things the Lord asked me to do, there was freedom. There was rest for my soul. So when people make comments like, "I don't know how you do it," referring to taking care of Isabel, I in turn wonder how all of you keep up your hectic lives. I have this wonderful freedom and permission to say no, and I take every opportunity to keep my schedule as open as possible for rest. I think, "I don't know how you do it." But there again, my calling is not yours. So no, that's not a condemnation, right? Okay. So what have I learned through this little girl? I did mention that she's 10 and a half now, right? I remember if I mentioned that in there. I have learned how little control I have over life. I learned that my control is almost nothing, and that a fearful mom, the one I struggle against being on a daily basis, makes a terrible mom. When I reevaluate my reactions to situations and decide I am making a decision based on fear or the belief, I need to reevaluate my reactions to situations and decide if I'm making a decision based on fear or the belief that I serve this powerful, amazingly powerful, and wonderful God. When I get all control freaky, I live my life like he has no power at all. When I think that if I make all the right decisions as a parent and feed them organically grown food and raise them never to talk back or question or to be perfectly whitewashed tombs, it is about my power to affect the situation when the outcome is not under my control at all. I am called to follow what God calls of me, but they are his kids. He has plans for them, and they aren't mine. This is very difficult when we think that the outcome said something about us. That pride. There is freedom I enjoy with Isabel that I don't with the other kids, because I still run into the illusion that I have control over their future. I recently wrote about this on my blog, and I think it explains what I'm trying to say right here. Well, so I'll just read this entry to you, okay? I remember the days when we first brought her home. She slept all the time. I was slightly relieved because all this was new, and emotionally, I was tired. She ate and slept, and we went to the doctor appointment after doctor appointment, and she slept through most of them. I don't remember making meals those years. Those years are hazy. The corner store with the awesome pizza and chicken burger baskets made much money from us. C&K Variety, just in case you wondered, in Herman. Okay. Really good pizza. I am ashamed to admit that those years with the other kids are a blur as well. My next youngest, Noodle, okay, and Noodle is Rebecca, because on my blog I don't say their names, grew so much that year, and I have a little twinge of sadness when I look at pictures from that time. I wonder how much I might have missed. Of course I was there, and the kids are fine, but there was a lot going on. We survived. And Isabel finally woke up. At about 2 and a half, she got a feeding tube, which took some of the feeding nursing pressure off me. Her seizures began to be controlled, and she started to smile. She learned to sit up, roll around the floor, and be rather demanding. She has a way of letting us know what she wants. She coos and interacts with us in the sweetest way, and I am amazed at how she learns. It is slow, and it takes a long time to see progress. It isn't even consistent, but she learns. She learned to stop grabbing her tube when we fed her. She learned to let us change her diaper without a fight. And she learned that when she wakes up in the morning and calls out, "We come." She learned that when we sit when she sits with Abby, she can express her wish to stay in her lap by leaning back again. When Elijah is on the floor, she seeks him out because he laughs when she wrestles him, which makes her smile and squeal. When Noodle reads a book to Noodle is Becca, sorry. When Becca reads a book to her, she quietly listens. She's learned to turn to us when we speak to her, and I am convinced that she understands way more than she lets on. Now I have toys all over my living room and watch Sesame Street long after the time that I thought that those things would be a part of our lives. She plays. She plays with toys and seeks them out on the floor, which has us throwing decor fashion to the wind by keeping all sorts of mix-match items on the floor. A yellow rubber duck, that's this big, by the way, a blow-up penguin, stuffed animals, balls, blankets, etc. We are thrilled when she makes her trek over to them to play. We now have to worry about small objects on the floor because she puts things in her mouth, and that is amazing. Most parents, including myself, look forward to the stage being over, but now I'm thrilled. Do you understand? She puts things in her mouth, you know, with her hands. Can you hear my excitement? Lately, she has been known to grab for things from the couch. Watch out, Dad's laptop. And she has tried to pull that off on herself a couple times. Perspective really is everything, is it not? Can I picture her running around the house getting into everything? Can I picture the need for outlet covers again? Will I ever get to read Charlotte's Web again to a fresh pair of ears? Candyland, addition and subtraction, will they make an appearance in the Lejeune house again? That's me, sorry, Aileen. Maybe not, but there was a time when I thought that perhaps we would never see the things we see now. Lessons from Smiley? I never fret about her progress. Eating and weight gain maybe, but never progress. I never worry if she's keeping up with the other kids her age. That would be stupid and unprofitable. Well, shouldn't we be able to treat others like that? I'm not talking about dumbing down our standards, nor lowering expectations, but making sure that the expectations are real, pure, without hypocrisy and wish fulfillment. Pride, oh, that crazy pride gets us every time, doesn't it? Why can I not be this gentle and merciful with everyone else around me? Giving them time to grow like I do, this little person in my home. Yes, this is a lesson for Smiley, to be patient with people. I see great qualities in my kids because Isabel is in our family. They might bicker with each other, and I'm not one of those moms that thinks that kids should never bicker or fight. But they love Izzy. They are so gentle with her. My son might be mad at a decision I made, but he still takes the time to give Izzy a kiss before she goes to bed. You know, the famous quote that has been attributed to Gandhi, Churchill, and Humphreys, and I still haven't been able to find out which one said it. You measure the degree of civilization of a society by how it treats its weakest members. There are character qualities being grown in my children that I could never have possibly taught them, no matter how hard I tried. And I didn't even know I was supposed to do it. This year, we have been reading about missionaries in our study of world cultures and religion. We have read about Eric Liddell of Chariots of Fire fame, who sent his family to Canada while he stayed in China and eventually dies in a prison camp. William Carey dragged his wife to India against her will, and she went mad after the death of her son. Books are written about these great men of God who did fantastic things in his name. And even though I can't understand why they would leave their family to go do these things, I just know that it isn't my calling or the call of my family. I want to read the book that is written about the man who quietly cares for his family. I've talked about the results of Isabel in my life and in the life of my other kids. But to really know the beauty and power of God is to see the way my husband steps in and becomes a hero. Isabel is a big job, and she is getting bigger. When he is home, he does all the feedings, does all the heavy lifting. He does laundry, makes meals, does dishes, and changes diapers. The other day, the kids and I were at Super Walmart, and Steve said we needed diapers. And it took us 15 minutes to figure out what brand of diaper to buy, because Steve always buys the diapers. We had no idea. We knew it had a monkey on the front. It took us a while. All of the kids. He picks up the medicine, orders the feeding tubes, and adjusts her in the middle of the night when she has uncovered her lost her ninny. That's a pacifier, by the way. I have perfect confidence in his ability to take care of her while I'm away. I don't have to leave him meals or worry that he can't handle her for long. He is a true hero. And I wish there were more books written about men like this who quietly serve their family in this way. There were times when I was, to quote Anne of Green Gables, and I did spell her name with an E, I was in the depths of despair. I do a lot of questioning, but God doesn't work like I expect, and he is not directed by me. I still can't believe I have a daughter with special needs. It seems so surreal. One time I told Steve, I feel like God is taking a wire bottle brush to my insides. And then I'm comforted with the verse, Psalm 138:8, where the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of thy hands. The bottle brush was working on getting rid of junk, like pride and self-righteousness, so that things like compassion, mercy, love, and joy in the seemingly mundane, could grow. To share this. I wrote a poem about a mundane thing, and I'm going to share it with you. But it's called All in Worship. She clutches the multicolored rattle and gives it a little shake. We, all four, turn our heads to stare, as if this moment encapsulates the most important event on earth. We worship, not her, but a God that punctuates moments such as these. And that's really what it is. I can't tell you the first time my other kids picked up a rattle. I think I can tell you when they started to walk. Maybe. I can tell when some of them started to read, you know, some of them not. But with Isabel, we know every single milestone. We know when it happened, and it's a big deal. And it doesn't mean it wasn't a big deal when it happened with the other kids. Of course, that's precious. But the Lord really, you know, it's amazing, and it's a simple thing. She picked up a rattle, and she shook it, and she played. And we were like, wow, you know? We stopped everything we were doing so that we could watch this. It still is amazing when she does it. It has made me realize, raising Isabel, that everyone's faith walk doesn't have to look like mine, and that everyone has a story. There are reasons why people react like they do, because they come at a problem or a situation with this whole backstory, while I have another. And you may wonder why I have this bar pan here. Abby wondered too. She had to clean it this morning so I could bring it. I was washing this bar pan the other day, and it's Pampa Chef bar pan, just, you know, I don't know if everybody knows what this looked like when we first got it, right? Is everybody familiar with you know, stoneware? It was this white-looking thing or whatever. This is a well-seasoned bar pan, okay? It really is. And if you look at it, some of you would say, gross, that looks so dirty, right? I don't know, maybe you're familiar enough that you're past that whole dirtiness. The things that have been cooked on this, last night we made French bread pizza. Cookies, we've rolled biscuit dough on it. It's been, you know, and the worse things that you put on here, the more fattening things you put on here, the better it gets seasoned. And so I was washing this the other day, and the Lord said to me, you're like that bar pan. And I'm like, what? And he said, yeah, because it's like, it's seasoned. And he's like, that's what I want. I want you to be well seasoned. So I'm this bar pan. There you go. the last thing, I have this, a friend of mine on Facebook, and let me tell you, I know there are a lot of people that are down on Facebook and down on internet, you know, conversations and all that stuff, but for an introvert, it's amazing. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. I get to have this conversation with people, and I get to do it on my terms, on my time. And if I don't feel like talking to somebody that day, I don't have to answer it right then. Now I don't have to answer that deep, meaningful question. I can walk away and I can come back and answer it. But anyway, so Facebook does have, you know, some valuable things to it. And I know there's junk too, but, you know, everything's like that. But anyway, somebody posted from Streams in the Desert Daily Devotional. This was not yesterday, but I think it was the day before. And I'm just going to close with this because I thought it was perfect. God's mysterious dealings. And the verse they had for it was 2 Kings 4:4, "Thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons." They were to be alone with God, for they were not dealing with the laws of nature, nor human government, nor the church, nor the priesthood, nor even with the great prophet of God. But they must needs be isolated from all creatures, from all leaning substances. Oh, my goodness. That's not what that said. Notice I have to hold it back here. From all leaning circumstances, from all props of human reason, and swung off as if it were into the vast blue interstellar space, hanging on God alone, in touch with the foundation of miracles. Here is a part of the program of God's dealing, a secret chamber of isolation in prayer and faith, which every soul must enter that is very fruitful. There are times and places when God will form a mysterious wall around you and cut away all props and all ordinary ways of doing things, and shut us up to something divine, which is utterly new and unexpected. Sometimes the old circumstances do not fit into. Whew. Something the old circumstances do not fit into. Where we do not know just what will happen, where God is cutting the cloth of our lives on a new pattern, here he makes us look to himself. And I feel very much like that's what God did with me with Isabel. Most religious people live in a sort of treadmill life where they can calculate almost everything that will happen. But the souls that God leads out into immediate and special dealings, he shuts in where all they know is that God has hold of them and is dealing with them, and their expectation is from him alone. Like this widow, we must be detached from outward things that attach inwardly to the Lord alone in order to see, I'm not reading right now, and attach inwardly to the Lord alone in order to see his wonders, soul food. In the sorest trials, God often makes the sweetest discoveries of himself, gems. God sometimes shuts the door and shuts us in, that he may speak, perchance, through grief or pain, and softly, heart to heart, above the din, may tell some precious thought to us again. And I thought that was perfect. So please understand that I just want to tell you that God is awesome, and I never would have chosen this. I never would have said, yes, give me one special needs child and 4 miscarriages and a stillbirth, and I'll take that to go, and please give me a large Coke. I would never have picked that out ever. But God really is awesome in the things that he picks for us, because he really has a plan. I know we hate hearing that, especially when we're going through something. I know I do. I can't stand it when I'm going through something and somebody says to me, all things work together for good, and I want to go, pop. Okay, thanks. But it's really, and you know, we're still in the middle of it, and probably tomorrow I'll have this horrible big trial and everything will change. And I'll go, great, why did you have me teach on that? But anyway, so, and I just hope that you leave here today and realize that, you know, there is a calling. There really is. There's something that God has uniquely for you. And, you know, maybe he is asking you to, you know, look at the list of things that you're doing. And if you're hectic and crazy, maybe he is asking you to do something else. Maybe he is saying, I want you to be hectic and crazy right now. So please don't take the things that the Lord has said to me and feel like you need to go and do that, because that's not what this intended. And, you know, all of the things that I've chosen, that we've chosen to do as a family, are because the Lord has uniquely called us to do that. So, oh, can you put that picture of Isabel up? There you go. There's my little girl. I just want to show, because we've been talking about her. A lot of you know what she looks like and stuff. I was just recently at Christmas time, And I think Becca took that picture, didn't she? Yeah. Yep. So there you go. All right. Let me pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Just thank you for the things that you do and how you work things out. And Lord, I pray that you would be with all these women as they leave today. And Lord, I pray that you would be with everyone as they celebrate Easter tomorrow. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.